Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 31. In verse 23, love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abruptly repays the one who acts in pride. Pride is a danger point. Pride is the place in James 4 where God starts to oppose you with a military stand of opposition. So pride is a danger point. It's within all of us because we all have an old sin nature. But we don't have to live in it. We can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But pride is a danger point. What protects us is love. That's why we're told to love God. Now consider that we live in a battlefield where the war of the age is between God and his angels and Satan and his fallen angels has been taking place since Genesis 1:4. One third of heaven fell, and the war has been going on since then. We're born into this battlefield, so you would think to yourself, God would give you that as a commandment which would either cause you to be the greatest soldier possible for the kingdom of God, or would give you the greatest protection in the kingdom of God against the enemy's camp. But instead he says, love the Lord, all you his saints. And the reason why he says that is because love is the greatest protection in the kingdoms and the thing that will make you the greatest soldier for the kingdom of God. So if you would think those things, you were correct. And the answer to those is, love the Lord, all you his saints. Our only protection that we have for our heart is love. The war is largely about relationships. Sometimes it's relationships among people. It can be relationships among nations. It can be relationships government toward people and so on. But the kingdom warfare is about relationships. Ultimately, the prize is our relationship to Christ. But in that, he attacks our relationships of all sorts, because they are connected to our relationship to Christ. Love is that protection that we have in this war about relationships. So we are protected by the love that we possess. We are not necessarily protected by doctrine, although doctrine is indispensable. We're not necessarily protected by the body of Christ, although the body of Christ is an important covering. We're protected by love. Love the Lord your God, all you his saints. Love him. When you love God, you become an extremely effective soldier within the kingdom of God, not because you're trying to fight a battle, but because you're responding to him. When you love God, you're protected from the enemy, not because you have a great strength against the enemy, but because you have a portion that becomes your source. In Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Love can only exist where there is a cross, in Galatians 2:20 and Romans 5:8 and 1 John 4:19. Love requires a cross. The reason why is because love is not self-oriented. Iniquity is self-orientation. But the only place where I will not be self-oriented is a cross. A cross is not something that I take up per se, even though, yes, Jesus says, take up your cross. How do I take up my cross? The cross is produced in us when I take up the word and the love of God. Then there is a cross produced in me. I can't not be self-oriented. in the natural man. No one apart from God, apart from the Word of God, has the capacity, the ability in any way to not be self-oriented. What I need is for God's nature to come in, push aside my sin nature so I don't live in it and be Christ-oriented because He is oriented to me and I develop this relationship with Him as He initiates to me within that relationship. Then I become Christ-oriented. Jeremiah 31:3 says that we're drawn by the loving kindness of God. Have you ever noticed, particularly with young people, it happens with older people, I imagine also, they fall in love and they become so occupied with the person that they're in love with. They're very oriented toward that person. It's like that with God. Now, why do they fall in love? Because the other person loves them. That's what draws them into that love. Initially, they may be physically attracted or something like that. That's not a great reason, by the way. But often it starts with that. But it doesn't get maintained in any way, shape, or form if there is not a love exchange. But somebody loves you and all of a sudden this is very appealing. This is very attractive to you. This is drawing you toward that person because that person loves you. It doesn't have to be romantic in nature. Children are drawn to their parents because their parents love them. And the children know their parents love them and therefore they respond to them and they love their parents also. Because there was an initiation of love. God initiates love. That's why even a backslidden person in the worst condition, God will initiate the love of God to them. Because that's what's going to get them out of that self-oriented condition of thinking whereby they would enter into those things that are destructive. And then God comes along with love. And now there is this amazing person, God, who loves them. And that draws them to Him. And then they love God in return. This iniquity condition will take us out of love. This self-oriented condition will take us out of love. Being God-oriented will put us in love with God. In the same way that when somebody falls in love, they're oriented to the person that they love, that loves them. We get oriented to Christ because He loves us. When this love is present, it becomes very powerful. It becomes very motivating. And it becomes very protective. And it's not protective as in, I'm going to get you because the person I care about, love, what have you, you did something to them. No, it's protective in as much as it protects you, it protects your heart, it protects your capacity, it protects you from the things of iniquity. And that's what we really need protection from, is iniquity. So where iniquity abounds, love waxes cold. In 1 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. What happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:7-10? Love was removed because they became self-oriented, and when they became self-oriented, they started to become self-conscious. When they became self-conscious, they became fearful. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, complete love, mature love is what it's really saying, casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not matured, made perfect, He has not matured in love. This is a person whose love is very immature, is what it's saying. And so they fear. There's this element of self-orientation. That's where fear comes from, is self-orientation. That's why love is protective, because where there is no self-orientation, there is no fear. Why was Jesus not afraid of the cross? Because Jesus was not oriented to himself. And I understand in Gethsemane, some people say, well, he did pray, oh God, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Jesus wasn't talking about the cross. Jesus was talking about what was going on in Gethsemane, where he was attacked by demons to such an extreme extent that he was perspiring blood. That's what he was looking to have taken away from him, because he didn't want his blood shed prior to the cross. And so, love protects us from fear. Fear is ultimately that thing which will bring us into all the other problems that we have. Love protects us from fear. Fear is why people are insecure. Fear ultimately is why people are jealous and envious. Fear ultimately is why people go into things like drugs or promiscuity or crime. Because there's something about them that says, I need and I don't have, and in order to get, this is what I must do. That's fear. Love takes away that fear. And so it protects you. You hear about some mom taking care of her kids in dangerous situations. That's love. That man, Corey Campatore, I think his name was, who was shot in Butler, Pennsylvania when that idiot tried to kill President Trump. And he missed and he killed that fireman. He died shielding his family because he loved his family. He wasn't thinking, I'm afraid of the bullets. He was thinking, I love my family. Love was protective. He protected his family and it killed him. Love was protective. Now, yes, love was protected to his family, but really love protected him from the fear that would have hindered or perhaps prevented him taking care of his family. Love protects from fear. Love protects in every situation. We're protected by the love of God. Satan's great tool often in people's lives is fear. Now, it's not a fear like they're trembling and nervous and anxious. It can be a subtle fear. A fear that you're not going to get what you want. A fear that something is going to hurt you. A fear that somehow you're going to lose. There's many different expressions of it. But it's always fear. Love protects you from that fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Only love can give you an objective or sound mind, objective or sound thinking, because there's no iniquity in love. There's no self-orientation in love. Love and self-orientation are mutually exclusive. So only love can take you out of that self-orientation. That's why God draws us with loving kindness, and it brings us to a place of sound and objective thinking. A person who is subjective is always subjective out of some element of fear, albeit it may be subtle, it is still fear. It is still self-oriented, and self-orientation will always produce fear. And so subjective thinking, thinking in your emotions, is really a thinking in self-preservation of the way you feel for fear that it's going to hurt or some manifestation like that. Love protects. Love protects. It gives you objectivity and a sound mind because you're protected. You have the liberty to look away from yourself where there is love. And since there is no iniquity in love, our faith is enlightened by love. 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills and the spirit gives life. Now, our faith comes through the hearing of the Word of God, but apart from love, that hearing of the Word of God will produce fear in the person's heart because it can lead to condemnation. If I hear the Word of God, but I hear it apart from love, then I'm going to hear condemnation because the Word of God is going to convict me. It'll serve as a mirror to that which is imperfect. But love takes me from condemnation into the love of God. And then the Word of God produces a faith that has actually power and energy because it's not self-oriented, it's God-oriented, and I see that there is no condemnation. It's love that brought no condemnation through the mercy of God, which was the activity of the blood of Christ. Where can there be condemnation when there is no sin removed by the blood out of time? There is no condemnation. But only love will take me to that realization. Only love will take me to the place where I can rest in that. God is such a kind king. He is a king. But he's so kind. And that element of kindness is what draws us to his kingdom. For eternity, he's going to spend revealing kindness to us in Ephesians 2:7. It's going to draw us for eternity. It's his manifestation of love. It's my motivation. I want that relationship. It's important to me because of love. And so my decisions are based in the upholding of that relationship. Some people say, well, love protects you from making decisions against God because you don't want to hurt God. Okay, fine. But really, it's the upholding, the living in the relationship that is love, because that relationship becomes so precious to the person who possesses it. It's like in a healthy relationship. Let's say you have families. And the parents show tremendous love and kindness to their children. Also, when necessary, discipline and the manifestations of love that will bring that child up into a healthy adult. Very often, you will hear, let's see, a teenager, 16 years old, say, I don't want to do that I'm tempted to do because I don't want to hurt my parents. That relationship and the maintaining of that relationship and the continuing of the love that you receive and the love that you give and then caring about that person causes you to make decisions. Love is motivating. Why are we kind to people who are unkind to us? Because of our relationship to God. It's motivating. We know how he values a soul, even though the person whom that soul belongs to may be very unkind or whatever to us. Yet our relationship to Christ, because of the way he values souls, is motivating. We're protected in our motivations by the love of God. So much temptation takes place But love can protect you from it. If you have the love of God, if you have that living relationship with Christ, that gives great strength and great power to your faith in Galatians 5:6. In Romans 13:1, it's startling after some time how frequently you see this taking place. You would think that it wouldn't be, but it is. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I don't care, for example, if you're a pastor or evangelist, missionary, what have you. It doesn't much matter. Whoever you are, I don't care how good a preacher, teacher, evangelist you are. If you don't have love, it's just a bunch of noise. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Now, prophetic powers doesn't necessarily mean that I can tell you what the future is bringing. God may reveal that to you, but that's kind of uncommon. What it's really talking about is preaching. Though I have all kinds of gifts and ability to preach, and I have all kinds of ability to understand the wisdom and the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, and I have all this doctrine under my belt, and I have all this faith that's produced by the Word of God such that I can remove a mountain, but if I don't love, I'm a zero. What's startling is that you meet people like this. I've met people with great gifts and no love. And those great gifts did not lead to great things. Oh, they led to some results. I'm not saying they didn't get results. They got results. But in the eyes of God, it's meaningless. We take our focus and we put it on things that in the end don't mean anything. But sometimes we try to establish our righteousness in them. But your righteousness doesn't come apart from a relationship with Christ. And a relationship with Christ is a love relationship. Just love people. It protects you. There is no such thing as a good doctrine without love. Since faith without love is nothing, love's the only thing that can withstand by faith and that thrives by the blood of Christ. Remember, whatever is not of faith is sin. The blood removes sin from time. But faith without love has no strength. And it's meaningless. And so love is the only thing that can cause me to withstand the effects of the blood so that I can remain in time before God. Ever wonder why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the very first thing that's mentioned is gold among gold, silver, and precious stones? Gold is faith, which works by love. And so we have faith that works by love, and that causes us to withstand. If my faith doesn't work by love, it's not going to get far. It's a meaningless faith, Paul said. Though I have faith so I can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. There are people who will sacrifice everything they have, but they have to have love in the sacrifice. Because without love in the sacrifice is empty. It becomes a religious activity. It makes us nothing more than Pharisees. Especially if we claim our righteousness to come from the sacrifice. If I have merit from my sacrifice, it's not grace. In Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. If you love your enemy can't touch you. Because love is the full expression of the cross. Ephesians 2:14-16 shows that we were separated from God, united to Him at the cross. Christ went there because of love, because He was love. Because He wanted that union with us. In Romans 5:8, we've been united to the love of God. And in Galatians 2:20, we find the life of that love in the cross. You don't love your enemies for what they do. This is the part that I think gives people some trouble. They somehow connect their enemies to their activities. And sure, their activities can make them become your enemies. But what I'm saying is you don't love them for what they do. Instead, you have compassion on them for what they lose in Isaiah 66:5. Knowing that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood in Ephesians 6:12. They're being robbed in John 10:10. That's why you can have compassion on them. That's why you can help them. Not because you like what they're doing, but because you recognize what's going on. And yes, they're doing it by choice, and it's their volition that's involved. It's always the volition is involved, but there's also deception. And you realize that deception is real, and it's active, and it has results in people's lives. And so you see somebody who's operating, perhaps completely deceived, in the kingdom of the enemy. Perhaps they're accusers of the brethren, or those who will listen to evil reports, which is really the same thing. And they don't stand in doctrine, but rather they participate with the enemy. Always remember this. If you are afraid of the enemy, and that will come through various ways. Maybe you are afraid of what people might say about you. That's very common. You're afraid of what people might do. You're afraid of losing people, perhaps, either relationships or from your church or whatever. If you are afraid of your enemy, then you will try to appease your enemy. If you try to appease your enemy, which you do, but say, by agreeing with him, by accepting evil reports, by doing things that are outside of doctrine, just to prevent yourself from becoming a target, or to stop being a target. If you appease your enemy, you will have to cooperate with him. If you cooperate with him, you will have to participate with him. If you participate with him, he will never stop. When the enemy comes, you resist him, you don't appease him. He will never stop otherwise. And the reason why he won't stop is because you open the door for him. Many people have seen this happen. That those who try to appease the enemy will agree with him for the sake of appeasement. And when they agree with him for the sake of appeasement, eventually they will be required to participate in whatever it is that the enemy is bringing. usually it's some form of negativity. Love will protect you from your enemy. Love will protect you from the people who are being used by the enemy. And again, it's not because you like what they're doing. It's because you understand where it's coming from. You understand they, through their own deception, are being robbed. They're being destroyed in some cases. The least that happens is they're being robbed of eternal rewards because of fear. There is no love there. Maintain love. Whatever you do, maintain love. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Now, faith without love is empty. It's love that gives it power. It's love that gives it substance. It's love that gives it ability. The only thing that can overcome the world and thereby the enemy, because the enemy is the god of this world system, is love, because the enemy has no influence there. The only influence that the enemy has is when I'm living in some form of self-orientation, because then he has a target. But if he has no target because I'm living in love, there's no place for influence. So we can overcome him, and he cannot weaken our faith because there's no target against our faith. Love is this beautiful provision which takes it from me being the point to Christ being the point, and me not being in the picture except as a participant in Christ, one with Christ. But Christ is the issue. Christ is the focus. And my identity is not me. My identity is my Savior. My identity is the love of God. By the way, it is entirely legitimate for your identity to be the love of God. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." In love, because of the blood of Christ being the great expression of love, only faith and hope can abide. Hope is the product of faith. Hope is a confident expectation built in our hearts because there is faith built in our hearts because there is love built in our hearts in Romans 5:3-5. And the outcome of it is the expression of the love of God. So yes, faith and hope, but the greatest of them is love, not only because it's the protection of faith and hope, but because it's the source of faith and hope. You know, we love God. Matthew 22:37. Because that maintains our relationship with Him. That protects us. We love Him because He loves us. We love anybody because He first loves us. You are the love of God. Now, that may seem strange to some people. But Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, God commends His love toward us. Commends is different than what most people think. The most common meaning of the word commends, which in the original language is sunesthesin, the most common meaning is not to demonstrate like some translate it. The most common meaning is to unite. when you take elements and unite them together to form one entity. You and the love of God have been united. You very much are the love of God. And self-orientation is the thing that disorients you to who you actually are. That's why self-orientation is the only place where the enemy can have a target. Because there's no target in love. You're protected by love. Because there's no target in love. So you keep yourself in the love of God. And you do it in Jude 21 by looking for mercy. And the enemy can't touch you. And nothing else can either. It doesn't mean that you're hard-hearted, quite the opposite. It means that your tender heart is protected. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."